I'm going to take a reading out of the book of Psalms, the very last Psalm, the 150th Psalm. 150th Psalm, it's not very long. I'll just read the whole passage and then we'll try to make some sense out of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the psaltery and the harp, praise Him with the timbrel and the dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and organs, praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord." Now some of those things that it says in this passage, you may think, well, we don't have cymbals and we don't have the timbrel and all of those things. Well, if you study just a little bit about the temple at the time of Solomon, you'll see that they had choruses of musicians. They had every musical instrument that you could imagine, all engaged in bringing honor and praising God. And I know sometimes we might get to thinking, well, we shouldn't have this instrument in church or that instrument in church or this thing. You know, I can remember debates that I heard about whether or not you ought to have a piano in church. Some denominations won't have a piano in church. But the point is that all of the ways that we have of expressing our feelings and expressing the things that are in our heart ought to be centralized and utilized to bring praise to God. Whether it's, Cindy and I talked this morning as we were coming out about the young man in Texas that just did the school shooting, and she mentioned that he had left the football team that he might become involved in his church, which was Greek Orthodox, and he was involved in the dance chorus at the church. Well, you know, dance has always been a means of expression of the heart. It doesn't always have to be sexually oriented like a lot of our modern dance. And so it was in the time of the writing of the Psalms. King David was criticized by his wife because that when they brought the ark into Jerusalem, that he danced before the ark. And so it was an expression of the feeling of the heart. I told Cindy that, you know, there would be probably a lot of our hard-nosed Baptists if they went over to Africa, to Mount Zion, and watched the way they take up their offering in the morning. They would think that was blasphemy. But it's not. You could feel the joy in their heart as they took up the offering, and they have a lively singing, and you might call it a dancing of sort as they did that. But it was beautiful. It really was. And so that's the idea that's behind this, is that whatever means you have, whatever expression that you use to bring out your feelings, whether it's in singing, and singing has always been and will continue to be a major form of our expression of praise to God. That's one of the most important things that we do in our church services, is praising God in our song. There are times of sorrow. There are times in which that we might direct our thoughts to the lost or whatever, and that is proper. But our major objective in gathering in the sanctuary is to praise God. Amen. To lift up our voices in praise to Him through testimony, through song, through every means that is available to us. The title of my message this morning is "The Evolution of Praise." Now, if you remember, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I preached a message on the evolution of knowledge. And I gave you a definition of evolution, and it simply means to develop gradually, especially from a simple form to a more complex form. And so our praise to God, believe it or not, is a developmental thing that we move from a pleading, if you will, when we begin to beg God and plead with God when we have a need, as we move through that and grow, that we should evolve in our prayer, in our worship, and all of that to a higher degree of praise. That is certainly true. If you look at the Psalms, and this is kind of what got my attention, as you look at the whole book of Psalms, the book of Psalms is a compilation of poems, most of them set to music, because the easiest way to remember a poem or anything is by the music that is added to it. And so the book of Psalms is a compilation of music and poems. But if you look closely at the Psalms, you'll see that it expresses, all the way throughout the Psalms, it expresses various stages of our fellowship and our progress in our relationship with God. There are places in the Psalms where it talks about the troubles of hell got hold of me, the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. The writers would express that deep sorrow that they had. In other places, it expresses a need for God's help against our enemies. You'll find that the troubles of life, all of the various emotions of life, everything that we experience as human beings is somewhere recorded in those Psalms, because that's what we go through in our lives. It is the progress, and our progress should be ever increasing. Some of these Psalms are titled Psalms of Progression, and they would sing various ones as they progress toward the temple to have their sanctuary meetings, and so Psalms would lead up to a certain height. It's not by coincidence that the last five Psalms of the book of Psalms begin what we call the Hallelujah Chorus. That every one of those last five Psalms begin with the word, "Praise ye the Lord." And so the Psalms were compiled and put together as a remembrance of the troubles of life, of the progress in life, of the things that we experience in our walk among with each other in this life, with God, things that we take to God, responses that God gives. All of these things lead us, hopefully, to the height of our fellowship with God, in which that what comes out is praise to God. And we sing glory, we sing to His glory, we exalt Him. That's what the New Testament says. It says that we are to exalt God, to put Him up on high, to praise Him. And that's what this psalm does. And I thought, as Brother Chris was teaching Sunday school, and our Sunday school lesson this morning was the five W's of Jesus: who, what, when, where, why. And as I was studying this psalm, I thought actually about taking that approach to this psalm, because it lists the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. It's all in there. And so, again, it tells us what we should be doing, why we are to be doing it, where we are to do it in the sanctuary, who is to do it. Let everything that has life and breath in it praise the Lord. All of that is there. All of creation is to praise God. And so I've struggled with how to approach this so that this doesn't just become the most boring message that you ever heard, but that you'll stop and think about this. And as I've told you many times before, I'm a person that has to understand things, and I see patterns and things in it. I can look back over my preaching, and I keep records of whatever I've preached, and I can look back and I can see patterns that have developed. My heart will go a certain direction, and I may have 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 messages along that line. Not that I planned it that way, but that's just the way that our minds function. That's just the way that creation is. It goes through progressive states. And so all things in God's creation bear the marks of His engineering. Now you think about that. All things, you're going to see how this fits into this in a moment, I hope. That all things in God's creation bear the marks of His engineering. Now, coming from a science background, we often study and look for patterns. You look for the way that things went. You look for the design of it. What we really are doing as we're progressing in science and knowledge is we're doing what the Chinese are doing with our technology. They reverse engineer. They look and see how it works, and then they go back and reverse engineer that. And that's really what our scientists do. That's what we do. We begin to understand a little bit more about that which God engineered, and we see the marks, we see the patterns, we can see all the things in there that God already put there. For instance, the laws of nature, chemistry, physics, astronomy, all of those laws that we learn and begin to understand how they work, that's reverse engineering, believe me, because God already put them there. Gravity works because God made it work that way. Centrifugal force works the way that God designed it. Then we learn how to apply those things. But God knew all that and put all that there. And again, that all makes me wonder, how can man look at this great universe and say there is no God? How can they do that? When really what we see is the hand of God in everything that we behold. Whether it's these laws, whether it's the what makes the grass grow, whether it's the chemistry that I was involved in, that better living through chemistry that used to be the motto of DuPont, that we learn how to utilize those things to create and make better things to live in, and all of that is utilizing that which God has already put. But the laws already exist there, and we have to work within that framework. We can see God's hand and His design and His pattern in every living organism. We have just now, just in the last few decades, learned about DNA. But what is DNA? DNA is the blueprint. It's the blueprint that makes everything work. And you know, humans aren't the only ones that have DNA. Animals have DNA. And even the plants have DNA in it that it is the basis of life and the pattern that allows them to reproduce after their own kind. And as we learn more and more about DNA, we see the what God engineered in there and the pattern and how that it follows and how it progresses. And so not only those things, but there's other things that have patterns. And that is behavior within each species are patterned and predictable. Now, if you think about that, the behavior within each species that God created has patterns and are predictable. We can watch the migratory action of birds, and they have a pattern. We had some deer in West Virginia that you could pick out their route. They had a pattern that they followed. We had a cat that whenever you'd let her out, she would always go up along the weed line, and she had a certain routine that she went through. That's because that God has engineered every species to have a pattern and the way that they operate. And human beings are no different. It's only been in recent years that we have begun to study the patterns of behavior in human beings. I'm going to get back to this prayer or to this praise in just a moment. And so we call that study of behavior, we call that psychology. It is the study of behavior, whether it's in human beings or whether it's in animals, because that there are patterns of behavior that are there that are repeated. And all of this God already knew. The book of Psalms and this Bible as a whole, but particularly the book of Psalms, is a blueprint of the pattern of human nature and human behavior. Your actions, the things that you experience, the things that you feel, the things that motivate you, and the directions that you go, you will follow a predictable human pattern. Now, we may not be able to sort it out, but all of those things are predictable to a certain degree. And within psychology, that's the study of those things. And some of the early pioneers in the study of psychology, like Sigmund Freud. He had certain ideas, and many of them were right, but a lot of them were wrong as well. But these early pioneers began to see that. They began to see that humans behaved in a certain way. Certain things motivated them. Certain actions could be predictable based upon other certain actions. And so they began to form all of these things. And one of the early pioneers was a man named Abraham Maslow. I've mentioned Maslow before. He probably had a lot of influence upon the current day psychology and the way that things work and how human behavior is looked at. But particularly he came out with what was known as Maslow's hierarchy of needs. He tried to determine and understand what motivated people at what levels as they progressed through life or as they were influenced by their environment. And so he listed five things that he called his hierarchy of needs that motivate you. Now, I learned this in college, but it didn't mean a whole lot to me. But when I got into industry and got into supervision, and the company began to send me to what we called charm classes, to where I could learn more about human nature and more about the workers that I would be responsible for, this is where they began to teach me about human nature and about what motivated those people who work for you. And a good supervisor, a good manager of people, will recognize these things and see at what level each individual is that they might be able to motivate them to a higher degree of productivity. That's just the way life is. But it's all based on the human nature and those predictable patterns. And so Maslow, he started out with what he called at the base level of survival. In other words, you've got to have food, you've got to have water, you've got to have those things, protection for your body. Those are base level. And those are the first things that drive every human being. If you deny a human being of food, you can normally get them to do whatever that you want, because that is a base level. Once the need for food is satisfied, the human being then moves to another level, a little higher level. That level is security. And what he identified by that, and what you'll find in our progression as well as we try to tie this in, is that level of security. And that is where that now that you've got food and water, the next thing you want to do is ensure that you will always have food and water. That's called security or safety. Human nature needs to do that. I got to know, want to know that I'll have water tomorrow and that I'll have food tomorrow. And so if I was back in, if I moved to an unpopulated land, the first thing that I'm going to do is find a place where I can get water. That's why that our cities all originate on the banks of rivers. Because that man needed to ensure his water supply and his food supply. And so as we progress up this level of what motivates us, we have to have safety and security in the things that that make our survival. The next level that he identified was social acceptance. And social acceptance means love, friendship, belonging. You see, we're social animals. And so we need to have human interaction. Most animals do as well. I love to watch the Nature Channel and see those animals that stay together. They have to have that social interaction. And so we're the same way. There's a level in which that we have to have companionship, that we have to have love, friendship, and those things can be motivating factors for us. Belonging. Feeling like that we belong to a group, or that we belong to a certain level of human beings. So that's another motivating factor. As you step, and this is like a pyramid for picturing it for other purposes. And so as you get past that social acceptance level, and everything is pretty much satisfying you there, and even as we go along, we'll find that we may move back and forth in these levels depending on where we are in our progress. Again, read the Psalms, and you'll find that the writer of the Psalms, at one point they would seem as though they're on one level, and then they would go back down to another level. That's life. That's this walk through life. And so the next level after social acceptance was self-esteem. Now, self-esteem doesn't necessarily mean pride. What self-esteem really means is respect for others and desiring others to respect you. To feel respect toward other people, and you want other people to respect you. I know that in my work, in my secular work, it was important for me for other people to respect the work that I did, and to appreciate the work that I did, and I tried to respect theirs as well. And so that we have that need, but you have to rise to that level. And any one thing can begin to knock the props out, and as those things, if somebody knocks out your food supply, you're going to drop right back down to, first of all, what's going to motivate you is that food supply. That is human nature and the way it works. And at the top of this pyramid is what Maslow called self-actualization. And what that means is that you are working and achieving full potential. And you're doing your job or whatever because you love it. And because that you take the satisfaction in that itself. Most artists, whether it be song or painting or sculpture, they operate at a self-actualization level because they find their greatest motivation in what has been produced. And so if you can have an employee who is working at that self-actualization level because they love what they're doing, they love their job, they find it joy and brings great happiness to them just to do their job, you know what? You can just pretty much forget about that person and just leave them alone because they're going to motivate themselves. And anyone who progresses very far, and I learned this particularly, is to be self-motivated. Not that somebody has to tell you what to do, but that you become self-motivated. Most career people are that way. They're self-motivated. I was able to work from home because that I was motivated by the work itself. I didn't need somebody looking over my shoulder. And so all of those things are important. And so, and again, I take you back to my original statement of reverse engineering. God already knew that. God already knew that. And human nature has demonstrated that all the way through the Bible, before man ever put a label on it, before man ever even thought about the study of human nature and behavior, God knew all of that, and all of those things we find recorded at different levels throughout the Psalms, but with the greatest achievement, the greatest level, being when we have reached the level, when we have reached the level that our greatest joy is praising God and lifting God up, and declaring Him to all the world. That's what the Bible tells us that we are to do, is to exalt Him and to lift Him up so that all might see Him, that all might take joy in Him. That's where we need to get. And it's a progressive thing. Now, let's relate this to our prayer life. For our prayer life, Brother Ken mentioned that, that our prayer life is a reflection of our progress. Now, think about this. Our prayer life is a reflection of our progress from pleading to praise. What is the first thing that we do when we begin to talk to God? God, I need this. I need this. And it can be anything. It can be food. It can be, Lord, I help you. I need to have money. I need to have this. I need to have that. And so our first interactions with God generally start out at that survival level because we learn that God is the provider of it. And so we come to Him with those basic needs that God might provide them. It might be sickness. Many have come to God and as a result of sickness. They begin to ask God to help me through this sickness. God, help me through this pain. I've quoted David, 116 Psalm, the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And what did he do? I cried out to the Lord. So that's the base level. That's the beginning level of what we need. And you might say that it, and you'll find it throughout the Psalms, that it is the plea of help me, Lord. Help me. I'm not going to survive. I need this. And so that's our first level. Now, it's usually almost always materialistic. It's almost always materialistic. Cindy and I got so discouraged, you might say, when we first went to Australia because every testimony that we heard coming from church was saying, God help me, I need the transmission of my car fixed, I need some money to go on vacation, I need this. Had one lady that every service, she was having trouble with her nose, and I don't know what it was, but Cindy's laughing because she didn't remember it. We get so discouraged. Every request was not about the lost, nor about helping me, Lord, become better Christian, but it was always about something they needed. And the majority of prayer requests that we hear are at that level. I need something, God, can you give it to me? And so that's a survival level, and it's almost always materialistic. But let's move up to that safety level. Let's move up to that next level of safety. And that is the level where the human being finally comes to the realization of sin and the soul and eternal life. And that the question then arises, where will I spend my eternity? They become conscious and aware that they are not safe with God, that they are under conviction, that they are under condemnation. And so that is the level, that is the level that we need to get when that we're sinners, when that we're lost and we begin to cry out to God. We need to be at that. We're at that security level. You may have all the food you need. You may have a good mom and dad and a good home and all of that. But as it be, your heart begins to be affected, and you begin to think about spiritual things and where will I spend eternity? And I'm not safe because I know that God is going to bring wrath upon the lost, and that God is going to destroy the world. And I know that I have an eternal soul. Where am I going to spend eternity? And so when we're in that condition, that's when we began to cry out, and you'll find it written through the Psalms in various forms. Establish my way, O God. Keep my foot from slipping, as David said. Deliver me from death. And he wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about the spiritual death. And so in our progress toward praise, we find out that that after God has provided all of our physical needs, that then we began to cry out for the spiritual need. It is no accident that the beginning of mission work is to supply the physical needs. That's why the Salvation Army starts out by giving out free meals, providing those needs. You cannot get a man or a woman's attention about the need of their soul until their physical needs are supplied. That's just human nature. And so it's no mistake that many of our mission works begin with providing these basic necessities so that once they are satisfied, people's minds can begin to turn toward their soul's needs. That's predictable human behavior, and God has done that. I want you to, as we go along, if we don't run out of time, I'll try to show that. I've got to move quickly up to the next level. Social acceptance. What happens after we get saved? After that security has been satisfied, we call out to God. God has saved our soul. He's assured us that we have heaven awaiting us and that we have avoided and missed hell. If we're truly been saved, it's time to move to the next level. And what is the next level? It's that social acceptance. And what does that include? That's desire for acceptance among God's people. That's why he said that we are to baptize those who believe and we're to teach them to observe all things. We are to bring them into the group. We're to bring them in, and they want to be in. They want to be with other people like themselves. You've turned away from the world, but you want to be with those who have the same passion, the same desires. And so that's that level of motivation where that we want to be with God's people. We want to be accepted among them. We want to grow in our fellowship one with another. We want to grow in our fellowship with God. It's during this phase of social acceptance or acceptance and fellowship that we desire to become more like God, that we begin to learn self-discipline. We begin to cry out, as the psalmist said, teach me thy way, O God. Teach me how to be like you. Teach me how to draw nearer to you. Thy word is a light unto my pathway and a lamp unto my feet. You see, when we're up at that level, that our prayer is, God, I want to be more of what you want me to be. Teach me and help me to become that. Teach me thy will, O God. And as we function at that level, and as we grow, and it will only be as we grow, and then we should move up to that next level, which Maslow termed it as self-esteem, But I would just term it as esteem. What did we say that esteem was? Esteem is respect for others and a desire for them to respect us. And so when we move into that level, then we begin to have intercession. Then we begin to care about others. We begin to respect them and want them to experience. Boy, the time is running out fast. We want them to experience what we've experienced. And so then we begin to intercede for them. You see, then when we get up to that level where we say, God, I want them to know you. I want them to be saved. We begin to cry out to God on their behalf. Well, all of our needs have been met, but theirs is not, and we can see it. And so we begin to cry out and intercede for them. Oh, God, help them. Save them. Deliver them from sure death. And folks, we can't intercede for others if we're still down at the basic level of survival for ourselves. We've got to grow in grace and knowledge. That's in that social acceptance phase. As we get closer to God and grow and become more like God, that we might reach that intercessory phase. That we might be more like Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He interceded on our behalf. Because that he wasn't motivated by all of those other things. He was motivated at that point by his love for us. And he interceded for us on a self basis. It's a desire in which that we might not bring reproach upon God. Because bringing reproach upon God brings reproach upon ourselves. That's why that our covenant says that we are to walk circumspectly before the world. We don't want to bring reproach. We have reached that level where that our actions and our behavior is important, that people recognize that we're serving God. Not because that we want the pride of it, but because of our love for God. And so we're operating at that level that we don't want to be dragged down and pulled into those things of the world, because we don't want to bring reproach upon God. We don't want to lose our ability to intercede for others because that our minds are focused only upon ourselves. And so all of this is levels and rising toward that level when that we're, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I said, I want to get to the level where Peter was when he was asleep in the jail, knowing that they were going to kill him the next day. Wasn't worried a bit about it because he had gone through all of those levels and he was at full capacity, you might say. He was at full achievement, fully in the will of God, and he was happy wherever he was, whatever he was doing. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, I found myself to be content no matter what my circumstances are. That's where that we want to get. And Maslow called that self-actualization. I would call it God-actualization. That realizing the potential, being at the full level of recognizing the glory of God. And that is the level that you get to when you begin to praise God and give Him the glory for all that He's done. That time, that's receiving the full potential. As the New Testament said, that we are to exalt God, where? In our worship, in our preaching, in our ordinances in our church, in our personal living, all of the every aspect of what we do is to exalt God. And if our preaching doesn't do that, we failed in our preaching. If our song services don't do that, we failed in our worship. If our ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, if they don't exalt Christ, we fail. What does baptism do? You cannot exalt Christ and what He did by bringing a little baby up here and sprinkling water on him. That water has no power in it. It is the demonstration of the burial and the resurrection of Christ that exalts him to the throne of God, and our ordinances must do that. And so we would fail if we reverted back to sprinkling for baptism because it doesn't do that. Christ is exalted in that. When we take the Lord's Supper and we remember His broken body and His shed blood, we exalt Him because that He gave Himself for our sins. And so those are exaltations of God and praise of Him in the observation in which that others might look. As it says in the book of Ephesians, it says, Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That word glory is the same word in the Old Testament that's translated praise. Unto Him be praise in the church through Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. So be it. That's what our job is. And boy, when we can do that in our services, then our services are where they're supposed to be. When we get to that point in our prayer life, that's where our prayers need to be, is up there praising God and doing all that. And I know I've been long, but I want to give you the reality of it. As I said, man is just, reverse engineering. When Jesus taught us to pray, He gave us a model prayer. He gave us a model prayer. We all know it. And we hear people repeat that all the time, thinking that there's some virtue in repeating the words. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner. And if you'll look at that prayer closely, you'll see that He goes through all five phases of that of our progress. He starts out with praise. He starts out with praising God. He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Thy name, meaning Your character. Holy is Your character. May Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so He starts out with that praise of God. If we start our prayers out that way, then we'll draw closer to God. That is the model that we should be using in all that we do. But then He begins at that base level. Give us this day our daily bread. Survival. God, we need You to provide that food. We need You to provide those basic things that we need in order that we might survive. And then what does it say? The next part of that model prayer says, Forgive us our trespasses. In other words, security. I want to be clean with You. I want to be in good fellowship with You. I want to have nothing between us. Therefore, we pray, forgive us our trespasses, those things that we have done that offended You. We're operating at that social level where that we want fellowship, that we need fellowship. We need security. That's actually the security level. We're secure in those things. And then, what does it say? And we, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We have a concern about other people. We have a concern that we have not offended them. We need that social interaction, that peace between us. They forgive, You forgive us, we forgive them. And so He does that. And then He moves on. Moves up another level. And moves up to that esteem level. Where it says, Let us not fall into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us have no chance whatsoever of bringing reproach upon You, of being evil spoken of dragging Your name through the mud. Deliver us from those things. Help us that we would not do that. And then He ends that prayer again by praise. And He says, For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So you see how that in that simple prayer that He's moved from our basic need, give us this day our daily bread, all the way up to Thy kingdom, and for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. He's praising the Father. He said, that's the way that we need to pray. We need to progress and come to that praise of God. Now, I know that's an analytical view of what should come naturally, but let us be sure that that as God created all things, as patterns develop and are existent in all of our behaviors, so it is in our prayer life as well. And I'm sorry to say that the vast majority of people are still operating down at that basic level. America as a whole, the only time that you hear our thoughts and our prayers are with You is when something's in danger. Is when something is in danger, when something's happened. But America needs to rise up in its level of honoring God, to praising Him. Not just praying to Him when that we've come had a disaster, or when that we've had a shooting or something of that sort. Because then everybody says, God, we need Your help. But then as soon as you get that help, then they forget about God. Don't let that be our case in our personal lives. Yes, God will provide our needs, but as Jesus said, He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing, those things. He will provide them. He does not want us to remain at that level. He wants us to move forward and higher and upward. that we might have a higher fellowship with Him, that we might exalt Him that all the world may see. And as is said in that psalm, let everything that hath breath in it praise the Lord. That ought to be our greatest desire, is that our eyes are off of ourselves and that they're upon God, and that all of our actions, all of our communications would be to lift and to exalt Him. Brother Jake, if you've got a song, I've been longer than I intended to be. I hope that you don't go home and say, well, that was about the most boring analytical message I ever heard. It might be, but think about it anyway. Think about it anyway. God already knew the way that human nature is and how that will progress. And He set Himself right at the top and gave us a goal to achieve, to come to that point where that we praise the Lord in all that we do. Brother Jake, I'll turn it back over to you. I think he's looking for a book. Thank you, Jake.